Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful that you love us and that we love each other. And Lord, the last thing we want to do is to be divided up. We want the real unity that you want us to have and to be. But Father, we want to be united in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So bless these minutes and these hours that we'll spend together. Bless everybody that's here, Lord, whether we be young or old or middle-aged or single or parents or whatever we are, grandparents. Lord, we want to be saved with our children and grandchildren, with the church. In Jesus' name, amen. A while back, I was traveling on the Florida Turnpike to Miami. Miami is about 250 miles from Orlando, where I live. And that turnpike, I don't know if you've ever traveled down in Florida. It's straight driving down there. You get on that turnpike, and you can almost see Miami. I mean, if you can see that far. Anyway, I was going along about 65 miles an hour. It was dark. And on that turnpike, it's about 40 miles between these, what do you call it, the rest stations where you can stop and eat and get gas and so forth. There I was going along in my 1985 Ford LTD station wagon. And suddenly, and you men will know what I'm talking about, suddenly something happened with the engine. And it was just like, boop. Now, I'm not a mechanic, but I don't know if you guys are like me. You know, when you're in the car, a new sound comes. You just say, whoa, that's not supposed to be there. And there I was, and it just went, boop. And I thought, whoop. And we just kept going. And I thought, uh-oh, I wonder what, well, and then I tried to think, oh, that was nothing, but I know it was something. And then as I began to think that of what could happen to me, that the car could break down. And I could be stuck out there in the middle of nowhere, in the orange grove, in the night. Let me tell you, people are not as friendly as they used to be to help either. And I remember one time I was going down Route 75 from Gainesville, and I saw a car with a hood up, and a man was sitting in the car. And I don't usually stop to help people, but in this case I did. Ladies and gentlemen, this man had been broken down for 7 hours. And nobody had stopped to help him. And, as I was saying, people are not as neighborly as they used to be, but then there's reasons for that, too. So there I was going on the turnpike. The motor had misfired. As I continued, it misfired again. I pulled over to rest stop. The next one that came up, I was pulling over. And so I said to the guys in there, I said, hey, I just went down the high, and I said, it just went boop, boop. I said, what could that be? And one of them said, well, maybe you got bad gas. Or maybe you got some water in the line. And so they suggested that I buy that stuff, you know, the dryer or something. And so I said, what do you got? I want the best there is. So I poured that in the tank and I filled up with high test. You know, I mean, I was going to give it the works. And I took off again, and I was feeling, well, this will take. And there it was again. And it was beginning to happen regularly now. Well, I don't need to tell you that this began pretty soon to affect the quality of my trip. The trip had been a little boring before. I'd just been listening to tapes and kind of just hoping that I'd get it over with. But when I began to have that trouble, I began to reorder my priorities. Before, I'd been thinking about getting there about 9:30 at night. Now I began to wonder if I was ever going to get there at all. At one point, I even considered turning back. I thought, here I am going toward a huge city. I don't know if you know about Miami. I'm going toward a huge city. I don't know my way around. Why don't I just turn around and see if I can get home? I was about 125 miles now. And I get home, I can change cars, and in the next morning I'll take off at 4 or 5 and try to make it in time for my meeting. At least at home, I know my mechanic, I could have my car worked on, and the prospects of being broken down in the black of night there on the turnpike were no good to me. Now, I don't know if you've thought about it before, but we tend to fix our priorities based on our conception of what reality is. Our conception of reality is based on the information we have and on our past experience. Now back to the problem I was having with my car. The problem with the engine was reality. So I began to ask someone, in this case the mechanics, for an interpretation of what was going on. I needed a diagnosis. What were the prospects of my getting stranded? How extensive might the problem that was affecting my motor? How extensive might it be? Now the first guys that I had asked had put me at ease by saying it was likely bad gas. So I bought the stuff and I dumped it in the tank. Feeling good, I took off. But as I told you, my good feelings didn't last long. Well, the second time I stopped and I asked for advice, the men were less certain. One of them said, it could be anything. He even gave me his card to call in case I broke down further down the road and needed to be towed. When they told me that it could be anything from the timing chain to the transmission, then my anxiety level went up even more. Imagine limping into Miami or being towed there and needing a new transmission. Now what I'm saying is that I was experiencing a reality. The reality was a malfunctioning engine. How I would feel about it and what decisions I would make would now depend on the information I was receiving from other people. Did you hear what I just said? The reality didn't go away according to the information that I was receiving. Rather, the information was affecting how I felt about the problem and what I would decide to do about it. Listen to me now. Whatever our perception of reality is, controls us. Information is our contact with reality. Therefore, it's obvious that in order to be able to relate correctly to a given situation, we must have accurate information. I will also say at this point that although the problem with the car was real, the information I was receiving and the subsequent decisions that I would make based on that information would either serve to worsen the situation or would help to alleviate it. What am I leading up to in all of this? It's this. In a given situation, or shall we say in a given reality, the information that we've received and are receiving related to the reality is everything. It might even be a life and death matter. A pilot who is about to land a plane at night must be getting correct information from his instruments or from the control tower about the reality out there that he cannot see, or the plane will be lost. In the same way, though we think that we can see everything that's going on in our lives, the fact is we can't see most of what's going on. Therefore, friends, we must depend on information to know what's going on, and after that, more information on what to do about it. You might have heard the expression that ignorance is bliss. Not really. In fact, ignorance may even be fatal. We must rule out ignorance or even an I don't want to know attitude as viable options in time of crises. When my car was having the problem, ignorance was not a cure for the problem. Now, some people believe that another way to treat a problem is to simply ignore it. But then that depends on the nature of the problem. Again, let's use the illustration of the pilot in the airplane. He sees a huge storm up ahead. To not see it, to ignore it, or having seen it, to do nothing about it, is going to be life-threatening in any case. They say we live in an information age. Some even say that we have information overload. But it would probably be more accurate to say that we have misinformation overload. Our problem is not that we know too much, but rather we know too much of what is not true about what is going on. Now, I use the word misinformation. That's a word that seems to have appeared in the last generation or so.
The first time that I saw it, it was in an article about how people actually have gotten used to and even have begun to enjoy being lied to. Perhaps it was Marxism that made lying an art form. During the years of the communists, they became adept at turning truth on its head. There were times when the perception of political reality was built on a lie or a chain of lies. We live in an age of take away the pain. You might even call it the Tylenol age. This generation has a very low threshold for pain. They say it used to be a sign of bravery to suffer pain, but not now. With the invention of painkillers, suffering pain has become a lost virtue. But what I'm leading up to is that perhaps nothing can take away the pain of reality, at least temporarily of reality, like can believing a lie. If it's true that we are what we eat, it's even more true that we are what we believe to be true. In fact, the Eastern religions teach just that. They teach that reality is not outside you, but inside you, and whatever you think is. Speaking of taking away the pain, this is probably why so many people enjoy watching television. To them, to watch television is an escape from reality, but it's more than that. Friends, television is mostly a lie that's crafted to make us feel better and escape the pain of the reality of our lives. I don't know if I've ever told you, but that's precisely the reason why I feel that even some of the even so-called best of television is so offensive. About 25 years ago, my sister took us to Universal Studios in Los Angeles. By the way, they have a Universal Studios in Orlando where I live now. But I haven't been to visit it because along the way, they blasphemed Jesus a few years ago. I don't know if you remember, they made a movie called The Last Temptation of Christ. You may have heard about it. I can't understand it. You wouldn't dare do a movie like that about Muhammad or about Buddha, but they don't have any shame about blaspheming the name of the Son of God, of our Lord. Well, in this tour that I went on there in Los Angeles 25 years ago, they show you how they put a movie together. Listen, back 20 years ago, and even more now with the computer age, movies, I don't know if you realize it or not, are a pure illusion. Even more of an illusion than a magician pulling a rabbit out of a hat. It's incredible how they merge props with pictures, and now with computer simulations, they've developed a science that uses the eyes and ears to deceive the brain. So as I was saying, we live in an age of information, of lies and of misinformation. We may be offended when we are lied to without our permission. But there are definitely times in which we will actually seek out or prefer a lie if it's to our liking and gives us a reality that we would rather have. Now, lies aren't new. Lies have always been with us. In fact, the history of our present condition began with a lie. The serpent said to Eve, "You won't die." The statement was positive and affirming. It made her feel good about herself. The truth was, if you eat this, you will die. That was negative and humiliating, and it put her down. So she chose to believe a lie. There are situations where to believe a lie carries greater consequences than at other times. To believe that there is a Santa Claus or that the earth was flat were not terribly harmful, as we say, to the person in the street. But to think that your dad had put blood on the doorpost the night the death angel passed over in Egypt, when in fact he hadn't, would cause you to wake up dead the next morning, if you know what I mean. In the same way, if you lived in the days of Noah and you decided that the majority were right when they said that Noah was mentally ill, that was a fatal decision. There were many other times when to believe a lie made the difference between life and death. To believe in the religious leaders when they said that Jesus of Nazareth was an imposter was fatal. In this century, to believe that Hitler would restore glory to Germany or that international communism was the way to go has cost the lives of at least 100 million people. The scripture teaches us that in the last days, there would be a lie that would be told that would cause the majority of the people alive when Jesus comes to be lost in spite of their best intentions. Remember, a lie is no respecter of persons. A lie is a lie is a lie. Sincerity does not exempt a person from being a victim of a lie. Those who teach that if your heart is right, that everything will be all right, are themselves telling us a lie. There's another kind of a lie that on its own is not a lie, but it's absolutely the truth. The thing that makes this kind of a truth a lie is that it is not relevant to what's going on. It is not, shall we say, present truth. It is truth told out of context. Now, it may sound ridiculous, but truth that is not present truth can have the same effect on a person as a lie. Did you hear what I just said? Truth that is not present truth can have the same effect on a person as a lie. Those men who were trying to help by figuring out what was wrong with my car were telling me the truth. It was true that it could have been the transmission, the timing belt, or whatever, but the real truth, it was not, I should say, the real truth of what was causing the problem. The title of this talk is Relevant Truth. I suppose I could have also called it Present Truth. I'm going to talk to you frankly now. It's time to talk frankly. And I hope that you will continue to listen. I don't need to remind us that it is not our place to be the ones to condemn other people. It is not our place to be the ones to condemn other people. We are not the ones to separate the sheep from the goats. God is the one who does that. But friends, we are definitely the ones who are responsible for separating truth from error. A person in the 90s who is not able to discern truth from error is doomed to suffer the consequences of reality. And the reality is that God is about to judge the world in righteousness, and those who persist in believing lies and thus unrighteousness will be lost. Listen to what the scripture says. It says, "For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Listen now. Listen now, please. The purpose that the devil has in perpetuating a lie is to ensure the continuation of evil, wickedness, and unrighteousness. The purpose of the scripture in teaching us the truth is so that we will depart from evil, so that we will cease from doing wickedness, and so that we will live righteous lives. This means that in the last days, in the matter of faith and morals, a person who is being deceived at the point of God's word will not be able to depart from evil and from doing unrighteousness. Please remember what I just said. Lies keep the gospel of Jesus Christ from happening in a person's life. When Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free," it means that when we really know the truth, then and only then is the power of God able to be manifested in our lives in its fullness. Now, hang on for a few minutes. I don't know if all of those who are here this afternoon, if we happen to belong to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I don't know. If you don't happen to be a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, you're welcome here. But I suppose that you shouldn't be surprised that when you're in a Seventh-day Adventist church, that you hear Adventist doctrine. You know, we tend to reflect the teachings of our church when we're here in the Adventist church in the same way that if you were in a Catholic church or a Methodist church or a Baptist church, the Baptists would sound like Baptists and the Catholics like Catholics and the Methodists like Methodists. This is because if we were in fact all the same, there would be no reason for us to have different denominations. Isn't that so? Now, I know that there are some people these days who believe just that. They believe that since we are all Christians, we are all the same. And so we should either all agree with each other, or we should all agree when we can, or at least they think we ought to agree on the main points. Now, this kind of thinking is very appropriate if you're trying to form a coalition government in Great Britain, but it's completely irrelevant in the camp of faith and morals. Now, there may be churches that have more in common with political parties than we would like to think. But friends, Protestantism came into being around the issue of what was truth. Truth was and is the issue of our Protestant heritage. This is because, as I've been saying, truth is the ultimate reality and God is the ultimate truth. The whole purpose of the church is to find truth and to teach it. To find truth then and to accept and practice it is to find God. This is why I'm confused by people who think that we shouldn't proselyte our faith. Why shouldn't we proselyte it? Sears proselytes, Walmart proselytes, Toyota proselytes, General Motors proselytes, give me a break. While businesses proselyte for profit reasons, churches proselyte for reasons of truth. I might as well tell you, and I know what I'm about to say is not politically correct, but it is spiritually correct. And that is that the Seventh-day Adventist Church was organized and exists to proselyte. And all of this is on the basis that the message, or better said, the truth that this church holds is truth for this time. Let me say it plainly. The doctrines of this church are present truth. The doctrines of this church are the ultimate reality in the 90s. And while you're mad, I might as well go all the way and make you really mad. I believe that this is the only church for the 90s that has present truth or truth for this time. And if I didn't believe that, believe you me, I wouldn't be a Seventh-day Adventist, because otherwise I would be going to a lot of trouble for nothing. Let me explain and even make it worse. I'm not saying that other Protestant faiths do not have truth, but they definitely do not have present truth. Relevant truth. It might have been relevant during the time of Martin Luther or John Wesley, but it's not relevant in the 90s. In fact, not only is it not relevant, but it is increasingly being mixed with error or misinformation or lies, to put it bluntly. In other words, it's not the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Now, you might be saying, you bigot, who do you think you are? Hang on now. Listen, hear me out at least. The issue here, ladies and gentlemen, is truth, not people. I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about truth. Now, if you happen to be a person who doesn't care about the truth, then I guess I'm not talking to you either. But at least listen to what I'm saying. I said a while ago that God is the one that separates the sheep from the goats, but that we are responsible to discern truth from lies. And I've already read to us from the book of Thessalonians that those who refuse to believe in the truth will suffer the consequences. Now listen to these texts. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plague. Now, just so that we'll be on the same wavelength, you and I know that Revelation is about end time events. The plagues that are referred to here are not the plagues that fell on Egypt. Those were the 10 plagues. The plagues in Revelation are 7 and are called the 7 last plagues. Listen to Revelation 15. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled. So, my friends, we're not talking about plagues of the past, but plagues sometime in the future. The texts are saying that Babylon is going to receive plagues and is calling his people to come out of Babylon before it happens. You remember, of course, that there was an ancient city, or maybe it was, you could call it a city-state, called Babylon. Of course, it doesn't exist anymore. The word Babylon came from the word Babel. And if you remember, Babel was the place where God confused the languages of man, and so the word means confusion. We sometimes even use this word even now. We will say that at a certain time or place there was a babble of voices, and we mean that it was very confusing, that everyone was talking at the same time and you couldn't understand one person from another. So in the last days, the scripture teaches that there would be a Babylon, and that many of God's people would be found there, and that they should separate themselves from it because it would be the recipient of the wrath of God in the 7 last plagues. Now, here's where we must do some clear thinking. In the first place, who are the people of God? Would they be card-carrying members of some particular church or people who happen to be citizens of a certain country? Is being a child of God a matter of signing on a dotted line or being born into a particular family? Or is not being a child of God rather that a person has been born again and is doing what Jesus said that they must do? So then in the last days, God is calling on all of those who love him and who have accepted him as their personal savior to come out of something that's about to be punished. Remember, in the final analysis, the struggle is not a struggle of one person against another or one denomination against another. The struggle is truth against error. We are not to condemn people. But if we don't condemn lies, we are doomed as individuals, as families, and as a society. So then, Babylon is not a country, but it is a belief system. It is a confused belief system. A system where truth and error are mixed. Don't forget, when you mix truth with error, you get error. When you mix error with truth, you get error. This is why in the last days there must be and there will be a complete separation of truth and error. Now, there have been times when it's been difficult to know what the truth was because there was so much error. But God has taken upon himself the task of presenting to the last generation, who is alive when he comes, of presenting to them a clear look at truth. And those who are lost when he comes will be lost because although they had been misled and deceived in times past, when they saw the truth, they still preferred the error. They preferred the error, listen to me now, because error permits sin, wickedness and unrighteousness to proceed in the life. Truth sets us free. Truth frees us from sin, wickedness, and unrighteousness. So if God's children are in Babylon, where would that be? It's not a place. It's an ideology, just like with political parties. The Republican and Democratic parties are not places. They're ideologies. A Republican or a Democrat is a person that espouses a certain ideology. So the call of God to His children is to come out of false ideologies and to come into the truth. Now, if God's children are those who have accepted Him as their Savior and who love Him with all their hearts, where would the Babylon be that they are called to come out of? It would have to be those Christian ideologies that have mixed truth with error to the point where sin, disobedience to the will of God, and wickedness are permitted in a Christian setting. There are virtually thousands of Christian religious denominations and small church groups who say that they're preaching the gospel. But you don't have to be very smart to recognize in a minute that if they are preaching a gospel, it's not the same gospel. This is part of the misinformation of our age. A person who comes along and says that he has accepted the gospel of Jesus is often immediately accepted as a soul brother. Yet when you ask the person a few questions, you find out that the gospel that they say they believe in is not the same gospel you believe in. In the 90s, the word gospel should be seen as a generic term that has no significance unless it's defined. Though we're all using the same word, it doesn't mean the same thing to everybody. Now, there are others who say it makes no difference. It makes no difference what you believe as long as you believe in Jesus Christ. Not long ago, I heard a very famous person say, "What matter if you're a Baptist or a Methodist or a Catholic? Cut your brother a little slack. You believe in Jesus, don't you?" Now, friends, if you think that just because a person says they believe in Jesus, that the person believes like you do, you'd better read the fine print. This is definitely the time that was foretold in Scripture when Jesus said that many would come in His name. There is only one Jesus who is in heaven and who, having died to save us, is coming again as judge. Those who would shorten who He is, or who would try to add to who He is, or take away from Him, are not talking about Him at all. He Himself said that He was the way, the truth, and the life. In spite of the fact that there are those who would tell us otherwise, the gospel that's being preached by the majority of those who claim to be preaching it is either not the gospel at all, or at least it's not the relevant gospel for the night. It's not the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, I know that we're getting into more and more of an ecumenical mindset. We're hearing more and more that denominational differences should be played down, and that in fact we are all members of the body of Christ. Now, I have no trouble with that, provided that we use truth as the yardstick to measure what the meaning of the body of Christ is. Just because we've all decided to use the same word gospel and to share the same vocabulary doesn't mean we're all talking about the same thing. Jesus Himself said that those who would be His disciples would be those who would love to obey His commandments. This then, my friends, lays down the baseline for who is and who is not a member of the body of Christ. This means that ideologies that teach that obedience to the commandments of God is not necessary or is an option must be seen as disseminating misinformation. And rather than building up the body of Christ, are actually trying to dismember it. I need to point out here, before I go on, that being a member of a particular church even one that teaches that the purpose of the gospel is to restore obedience to the commandments in the life of the believer, does not mean that a person is in fact a true member of the body of Christ. To put it bluntly, it's possible to be a card-carrying member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and in reality not be a member of the body of Christ. The bottom line is that those who are actually members of the body of Christ and who are actually the people of God are those who are in fact repentant and who have the desire to obey the will of God as He reveals it to them from His Word. And you can see from God's call to come out of Babylon that these people are not all members of the same church when the call goes out. God has always had a truth that was relevant for a particular time. At the time before the flood, it was repent and get in the ark. At the time when Jesus was being baptized in the Jordan River, the message was repent and behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. On the day of Pentecost, it was repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. At the time of Martin Luther, it was the just shall live by faith. In the 90s, it is fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Worship Him that made heaven and earth, the seas and the fountains of water. I've said it before, but I'm going to say it again now. But if when Jesus comes, those who profess to love Him and those who profess to have accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, if they are not repentant of their sins, if they are not keeping all of the commandments of God through faith in Jesus Christ, then God is going to have to abort the whole thing and take the devil back to heaven. If the many of those who say that they are part of the body of Christ in the 90s continue to teach that it is not necessary to obey the Ten Commandments and that we may continue with impunity to disobey the will of God, the scripture clearly says that these people, because they refuse to believe the truth, they will be given over to believe a lie and will be lost. Oh, friends, God is not after people, but He's definitely going to set the record straight. Truth and error will not be allowed to coexist indefinitely. God is not after people. The fires of hell were not prepared for human beings for whom Christ died, but for Satan and his angels who are responsible for all of this. Listen now, the only human beings that will be in the fires of hell are those who chose to continue to believe a lie. They preferred a lie to the truth, because if they had believed the truth, they would have had to have separated themselves from evil, from wickedness, from unrighteousness, and from disobedience. In the 90s, God is committed to unveiling error. He's committed to revealing the whole truth. The real gospel is out there. The true Christ is out there. But also out there are any number of false gospels. Out there are any number of false Christs, and as a result, sad to say, there are huge numbers of people who, unless they come out of the misinformation, as the old song goes, everybody who's talking about heaven ain't going there. The scripture says plainly that those who believe a lie in the last days will be lost. It only makes sense to me that a person in their right mind spiritually, being forewarned, would be forearmed and would be extremely interested in discovering what the lie might be and completely committed to finding the truth and accepting it in their own lives. The scripture says that there is something out there called Babylon and that many of God's people are there. But that the time comes, and indeed is here, when they better get out of it, because if they don't, they will suffer the plagues that will be poured out on all of those who refuse to accept the relevant truth for the time. My friends, those who are not preaching a message that is preparing a holy people to live obedient, righteous, and holy lives. Those who are not giving a call to separate from error and repent are not preaching the gospel at all. The gospel for the 90s is not the same as the gospel that you would preach to the thief on the cross. The gospel that was preached to the thief on the cross was a gospel to die by. The gospel that is the relevant gospel of the 90s is one in which God calls the people to holy living and to godly living. It calls to repentance and to separation from the world. And the Bible is clear that those who persist in trying to be on good terms with the world are going to end up being enemies of God. Friends, the winds of change are blowing. The time has come for us to accept the truth ourselves and by faith in Jesus to live it. The time has come for us to call our fellow Christians to come out of ideologies of falsehood and truth mixed with error and to come into the joy of the truth, which can only give us the freedom in Christ to truly enjoy the salvation that Jesus has purchased for us on the cross. This is no time to be less truth-centered. Rather, we should be more truth-centered. This is no time for us to unite in Babylon, but now it's time for us to unite out of Babylon. Jesus said that He was the way, the truth, and the life. A person who is playing down truth for whatever reason is playing down Jesus and is putting precious souls at risk. I recognize that it could be possible to accept truth without accepting Jesus and making a commitment to Him, but not really. Though Satan believes the truth, he has not in fact accepted it. A person who persists with their eyes open wide in rejecting part of the truth, sooner or later, when it's all done and said, will reject it all. No, this is no time to play down truth, but this is the time to play it up. As the winds of change blow, let us live and preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The fact is that because Jesus is the truth, the more that we know of the truth, the more that we know of Jesus, and the deeper our commitment will be to Him. And as the winds of change blow all around us, and people are more and more becoming slaves to sin because they've rejected the truth, we will know firsthand what it means when it says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Free from pride, imagine. Free from selfishness. Free from lust and bitterness, resentment and lack of self-control. Free in Jesus to enjoy true love, peace, compassion. Free to enjoy in Christ all of the fruit of the Spirit.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.